may be seated. What a powerful ending to that song, till he returns and calls me home. Had a lot of conversations over the last month or so with some older believers, some younger believers, but especially at our family gathering a couple weeks ago with my mother-in-law's 90th birthday celebration, just talking to several of the guys who were involved in ministry, and my mother-in-law's brother who did the message. When I came here, he did a message for the people at the back of Three Springs, and just everyone's ready. Everyone says, you know, how much longer can Christ hold off? It seems like it's so close by, and I believe it is. We can't put a date or a time on it. No one knows that, but and you just look at the world around you, and it's got to be close. Look forward to his return. Take out your notes in the middle of your bulletin, if you would. And this morning, let's just commit this to the Lord. Father, we pray as we look at this subject this morning of submission that we would understand it, we would live it. And Lord, that we would be submitted first to your word and to you, but Lord, also to one another and to the authority of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray that you just bless our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those other words that you might not even think of as a discipline, but it's a word that most people don't like. It might even be more hated than what we did a few weeks ago when we talked about fasting. Nobody likes to talk about fasting, but it's this word, submission. How many remember the old show, America's Funniest? I don't even know if it's still on or if it's just on repeats now, but America's Funniest Home Videos. Anybody ever watch that? There was one a few years ago, back when we were in Corning, I think. It's been a long time. They did a whole video section on weddings. And I just remember this particular one. It was a black couple getting married, and the girl looked beautiful in her white wedding dress. And the pastor got to the point, and he said to the woman, he said, "Repeat after me the vows. I promise to honor, obey, and submit to you as unto the Lord." And her eyes just got huge. And she said something, I don't remember what it was, but I know it wasn't "I do." She was not willing. It just caught her off guard, and I'm sure she knew that was coming, but I guess maybe the pressure of the day and the reality of submitting to this man that she's holding his hand, looking into his eyes, the reality hit, and she wasn't ready to do that. Sometimes couples, I do a number of weddings, I've done a number here in the last couple of years, but sometimes people still choose to keep that in part of their vows now. I have probably four or five different vows that I've used over the years, and sometimes the wedding I just did last month, the couple wrote their own. But we do spend a lot of time looking at that passage in Ephesians where it talks about the wife being subject or being submissive to her husband. And two of the lessons that we do, we have about 12 or 13 week counseling sessions that we do. And one of them is the role of the wife. The next week we look at the role of the husband. Sometimes it's like a week and a half of looking at each one of those. But the role of the wife is to be subject to her husband. And a lot of times, well, we start off explaining that and just saying we know how difficult that is in today's world. That word is not popular. But we come back to it the next week, and I always tell the wife or the girl, hold on until we get to next week, the role of the husband. Because her role is to submit, but his role is to love the way Christ loves the church. And I always tell them that's not man's word. This is God's word when it says to the wife to submit to the husband. That's God's command, but he says to the man, you need to love this woman the way I love my bride. How did Christ love the church? Obviously, he sacrificed for her. He loves her. He cleanses her. He protects her. He nourishes her. nourishes her, and he honors her. He lifts her up. And that's what the man is supposed to do. So this word submission, though it's not popular, when a man loves his bride the way Christ loves the church, submission will come easily and naturally to the woman. Back in 1987, I know I've mentioned this before, I went to, it was considered, I'm not sure if it's still considered, the world's largest missions conference, but it's usually like the 29th, 30th, 31st of December on through New Year's Day. And it's called Urbana missions conference. And when I went in 1987, there were about 42,000 students from all around the world, young people from all around the world, there to be taught about missions. And I took a group from our church in Reading, and it's at the University of Illinois in Champaign, Illinois, and we stayed in the dorms, and just an amazing, amazing weekend. We had communion together on New Year's Eve, and just a special, very special time for everyone. But while I was there, I got to hear a woman named Dr. Helen Rosevere. I never heard of her before, but if you go on and you type in Helen Rosevere on YouTube, you'll see dozens and dozens of interviews and messages and lessons that she did. She was probably in her 70s when I heard her speak in 1987. But she had been a career missionary, a single woman, serving in Africa. She was a medical doctor. And she told this story about struggling with her own personal submission to God. And her story went like this, that she had been so busy and so frustrated with what God was not doing in her ministry. She said, I believe, and I might have the numbers wrong, it might have been a few more than this, but she said, I was the only medical doctor in all the villages in Africa for over 10,000 African people. And she said, I was obviously very busy in my medical work, but I had no time for evangelism. And when I did, I just was not seeing any results. And she'd been on the field 20 or 30 years at that point. She just said, I was so burnt out, so frustrated, and so angry with God that I had a plan in mind and he wasn't fulfilling that. So she made arrangements to go to her African pastor's village one weekend. And I remember Helen talking about riding her bike out several miles out to the pastor's village. And she got there early Friday, and the pastor pointed to a hut and said, go in there and deal with God and get things right between you and he. So she said she took the Bible into the hut and just stayed there all Friday afternoon, Friday evening. And she said she walked out to the bonfire Friday night, and the pastor was around it with some people. And he said, well, how have things gone? And she said, nothing's changed. She said, I am so frustrated. I am here to serve God, and he's not letting me do it. And she just said, I poured my heart out to my pastor. And he said, Helen, or Miss Helen, I think he called her, he said, get back into the hut and don't come out until you have things right with God. So she went back in Friday night, stayed up all night Friday with a lamp, all day Saturday, Saturday afternoon, Saturday night. She went back out Saturday night, and the pastor and his family were around the bonfire. And he said, well, Miss Helen, how have things changed? She said, nothing's changed. She said, I am still so disgusted, so burnt out. I don't feel like God is hearing me. And she said her pastor stood up and with his toe just drew a straight line in the dirt. And he said, Miss Helen, since you've been here, that's you. That's you. All I've heard is I. And he made the letter I, but it was just a straight line. And he said, since you've come, all I've heard is I. Nothing about the Lord. And he said, what you need, and he quoted this verse to her, Galatians 2:20, and he took his toe and made a T, or what she thought was a T, ended up being the cross. And he quoted this verse to her. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this verse has been called the crossed out life, and I'd never heard it called that before until I went to this missions conference in 1987. And she said, he said, I'm hearing too much of Helen and not enough of Christ. As he made the cross, he said, Helen, you need to get back and get your eyes focused off of Helen and more on what God wants to do through Helen. Helen, you need the crossed out life. Richard Foster, in his book that we're using kind of as our reference point for this series, talks about this crossed out life. And we're going to be talking about submission this morning, but we need to understand how radical this teaching would have been back in the first century. It would have been viewed with skepticism. There would have been people who would have been angry about talking about it. We think the word's unpopular today. I want to go back for a little bit and just think about what was the order of the day when when Paul and those who spoke about submission, what was the world like back at that point? We need to understand that the social order was certainly different then than what it is today. There were slaves who were considered as mere property. Wives, though they were loved and they were looked at for producing children and taking care of food and meals, women and children were tolerated, but they were not given any value by any means whatsoever. So when Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 3, it's up here, so I'll read it to you, but I want you to think, trying to go back into that perspective, as the church in Colossae, as they receive this letter from Paul, and he talks to wives, he talks to children, he talks to slaves. Think about what might have been the subject of discussion that Sabbath morning as they read this letter from Paul. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parent in all things, or parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men." Notice Paul was writing first off to wives, to children, and to slaves, and they had no rights whatsoever in their culture. Obviously, wives and slaves and children, the expectations on them that Paul writes didn't alter their behavior at all, because wives were already supposed to be subject to their husbands. That was not submissive like we talk about, but they were subject to their husbands. If a wife didn't do what the man said back in the day, in that day, he could probably have her killed. Children, they were certainly expected to obey their parents, because you remember what Moses taught back in Leviticus, I believe it was. He said, "Rebellious child, bring them out to the city limits and we'll stone them to death." Obviously, a slave had to be obedient or they'd be killed. Richard Foster in this chapter says this. I have a part of it will be on the screen. But he says, "The revolutionary thing about Paul's teaching is that these people to whom the first century afforded no choice at all are addressed as free moral agents." He's saying that Paul is talking to these people who had no freedom whatsoever, as if they did have a freedom to choose. And then he says this. He says, "Paul gave personal moral responsibility to those who had no legal or moral status in their culture. He made decision makers of people who were forbidden to make decisions." We say, "Well, Pastor, where do you get that? You read that said, wives, be subject to your husband, children, obey your parents. Where are you seeing all this, that they were given a choice?" We need to understand what Paul is saying. He was saying, "I want you to be subordinate to those in authority, not because of your low position in life, not because that's what's expected of you, but do it voluntarily. Not because of this role that society has given you in this low position as a husband or as a wife, as a child, as a slave. Don't be obedient simply because it's expected of you. Because if you go back to that, each one of them is told, do it because it's fitting before the Lord. Let me read it again. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are masters on earth, not with external service that only please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Paul is calling them to an amazing responsibility, not because it's expected of you, you're the lowest rung on the ladder in society, but because submission is right before the Lord. It's an amazing thing that Paul would even address them. We need to understand that. In his society, for him to address a woman, for him to address a child or a slave as if they had any kind of rights at all, people would have been very upset with that. There were Stoics in the day. That was a leading group. All they wrote to ones who had the authority, they would never mention a wife. They would never mention a child or a slave. They would only write to those who were on the top of the social order. So for Paul to address the ones in their culture who would not normally be addressed by anyone, he's calling them to live this crossed out life. No longer I, but Christ. Paul addresses a second group here. He spoke first to the wives, to the children, to the slaves. Next he comes and he starts talking to the husbands, to the parents, and to the slave masters. And I put here, notice he doesn't call them to submit, but he does call them to a radical change. Husbands were to love. Fathers were to honor. Masters were to treat their slaves fairly. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, if you're in Colossians looking at chapter 3, we read verses 18 to 23, but chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So Paul doesn't call them to submit, but he's calling them to a mutual submission before the Lord. Again, a radical, radical difference from their society back 2,000 years ago to where we are today. The order of the day was women, children, slaves, no rights, treat like dirt, it's okay. Those in authority, husbands, parents, masters, you can do whatever you want to your slave. Husbands, you can treat your wives any way you want, it's okay. God's calling these guys to the radical change. The slaves, the wives, the children had nothing really to alter their behavior. There's nothing that had to change. They were supposed to be submissive. But when Paul writes to these leaders, the ones higher on the social standard, what radical teaching this was. Richard Foster says, if anything, the sting of this teaching falls upon the dominant partner. It was the husbands, it was the parents, it was the masters. We're going to have to make the drastic change. We could also look, if you remember, in the New Testament book, the little short one-chapter book called Philemon. Paul is writing to a man who was a friend of his named Philemon. If you remember the story, it's 20-some verses. Paul says, you have a runaway slave who I've met. His name is Onesimus. And he said, he ran away from you. But he's come to me and he's received Christ as a Savior. And he said, he knows he was wrong and I'm sending him back to you. Don't treat him like a slave. Let me read verses 15 and 16. He says, take him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, both of them had to have mutual submission. Onesimus had returned to his master, now as a brother of Paul in Christ, but he had to submit to Philemon. And if Philemon chose to discipline him, he was going to have to take that. But Philemon had to submit to Paul and then to Onesimus and treat him fairly. Again, we can't probably comprehend how different and difficult this teaching would have been. But it was necessary, and it's something we need to understand. Oops, we'll give you that back in a second. Submission, teaching on submission is just so foreign in our society. No one wants to live in submission. We don't see it played out anywhere in our world, do we? We don't see it in families much anymore. We don't see it too often on the job. I hear employees complain about their employers all the time. I hear people in churches complain about the leadership all the time. You don't see it in sports, certainly, anymore. There was a terrible video, probably last maybe it was 2 years ago now, of the high school coach who sent his football team out on the field and told him to attack the referee. I don't remember that game or not. I think it was during a field goal. The referee's back was to a couple players, and just before the ball was snapped, both players just ran into him, laid their shoulder pads into the guy, and sent him flying forward. The coach ended up admitting that he did that because he was mad at a call. But can you imagine being a college coach coaching those two young men if they get to college? What kind of a respect for authority do they have? What kind of submission? We see it played out all the time. Athletes do not submit to authority. Athletes don't honor their contracts that they've signed for 5 to 10 years because they had a great year this year. I'm going to just demand a new contract. Well, it was good enough when I signed it 3 years ago. It should be good enough until the end. We don't submit. We don't see it lived out. Submission is something certainly we need. What are the limits of submission? Are there limits to submission? I have heard this question so many times in my ministry, from children, from teens, to wives. Do I need to submit to my parents if... Do I need to submit to my husband if he does this? And we're often looking for a loophole. You see, Peter speaks about submission, but he also has some limits to his submission. What he has here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says this. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. I watched several hours this last week of the convention. I'm probably not going to watch any this coming week, but you know, that's still, people are troubled between our two candidates. Who are we going to vote for? Which is the lesser of the two evils, what some people are terming it. But how do we submit to authority? As Peter says, submit to everyone for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. That means we submit to our president, to our local law, to those who give money for abortion and do things that we don't agree with. Do we have any limitation to what we should submit to? Well, Peter would add later, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's in Acts chapter 4. This is after they were arrested and told never, ever to preach in the name of Christ again. Peter said, well, he said, if you think I need to submit to you, think again. And then he said in verse 29 of chapter 5, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So let me just say before I move on from Peter, Paul would say the same thing. Paul spoke about authority and how to submit to them unless the authority oversteps their God-given role. He would say, are they inconsistent in their teaching? Was Paul and Peter rebels because they said that? Were they ones who all the way, like even coming up through grammar school and high school, were these guys who just rebelled against everything? Did they fight their coaches? Did they argue with their parents? Were they just troublemakers who were always looking for a way out? No, they understood that submission ends when authority becomes destructive. When authority goes against God's word, then we must take a stand and stand for God. When authority stands in opposition to the clear teaching of what God gives us, the believer is to resist, not arrogantly, but more in submission to the Spirit of God and to what he would want us to do, because God is the ultimate authority. Now, there's a lot of troubling questions that come when you bring up this subject, the limits of submission. There are going to be some who would say, well, don't I ever have to obey if I don't agree with them? Don't I have to submit to my parents? Are you saying there are situations that come up all the time that we don't submit to? The easy ones are asked, and I had kids come into my office before in youth ministry, and I know they were just trying to give me some stupid analysis here. They said, if my parents or my dad told me to go out and buy drugs on the street, should I do it? I said, well, what do you think? Do you break the law to listen to your parents? No. And they were just looking for me to give them an answer to say, no, if your parents ask you to do something you don't want to do, don't do it. I didn't fall into that trap, but that's what they were trying to get me to do. So I said, if your parents ask you to break the law, you don't do it. If your husband, and again, this isn't this whole sex trafficking thing, if a husband, and that's the ones that Deb's been dealing with, a husband told his wife, I can make a lot of money for you for a weekend. I want you to go out and sell yourself. And he was holding it over, and she was going out and selling herself, and he was getting several thousand dollars for pushing his wife to have sex with strange men. Was that wrong? Absolutely, that's wrong. Tell her to get out of that relationship. But what if a wife came to you and she said, I'm just really struggling. My husband's job's taking him away all the time. He's always tired. We have no physical relationship. He's always angry at the kids. He's always yelling. His job requirements are just tearing apart our family. Should I get out? What would you say to that? What would you say if an employee constantly is getting passed over for promotions or even any kind of incentive to keep working because the boss has a favorite at the job? Should you tell that employee, yeah, get out. If there's no advancement for you, get out. Should they quit the job? What about a believer who wants to wear a T-shirt to school or to work or some kind of a Christian bracelet or something, and the employee says, don't do it or you're fired, or a kid is told, you can't wear something like that at school. Is that persecution? Do we tell them, oh, that's a way out. There's a limit to your submission. These are not easy questions, and you could come up with a whole lot more. No clear answers, because there is no law to the limits of submission. We're told to submit to all authority, but there is no law of submission when someone's doing what's wrong. What I would encourage people to do, and this is very important, this becomes a time for dedicated prayer, perhaps even fasting and prayer, and say, God, I'm not sure what I need to do in this situation. My husband, the father of my kids, is ripping apart our family, his job, and the choices he's making. Maybe he's an alcoholic, and he's just making poor choices. And if it's an abuse situation, I would definitely tell her to get out and seek counseling. But I would really encourage people, or you, if you're thinking about disobeying God's clear direction of submitting, make it a dedicated matter of prayer and reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. He waits for our questions, and he promises an answer when we seek him. But Paul and Peter make it very clear. We need to submit, but there are times when our submission has limits. But before you go throwing those verses back and saying, well, you said, Pastor, pray about it. Pray about it before you go against God's clear direction. Number three is just eight acts of submission. Richard Foster had seven, and I added one. But these are pretty obvious. First, you submit to the Godhead. You submit to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We yield our body. We yield our mind. We yield our spirit. We yield our resources to God for his purposes and his plans. Richard Foster quotes a man named Thomas Kempis, who began every morning with this prayer. He says, as you will, what you will, and when you will. Help me to submit to that. As you will, what you will, and when you will. Help me to submit to that. Are you submitted this morning to God's will? Are you surrendered to it for your for the life and the things he has ahead for you for today and for this week? Number two, to Scripture. We yield ourselves to the living Word, who is Jesus Christ, and we yield ourselves to the written Word, which is the Word of God, to hear it. That's why we've talked about meditation. That's why we've talked about study. That's why we've talked about those things that we are in the Word of God. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, Speak to me through your word. Let me hear it. Let me receive it. Let me obey it. And let me apply it to my life throughout the day. Number three, to our family. To our family. We live with these people 24 hours a day. We know what buttons to push for them to get them angry. They know what buttons to push on us. They make us the happiest of all people in the world, but they can also be the ones that annoy us the most too, aren't they? We make allowances for one another. We realize each other's idiosyncrasies and mistakes and vulnerabilities and weaknesses, and we submit to one another in our family so that we listen well, that we love well, that we forgive well, we communicate well, and as a result of all that, we grow in Christ well. Do you submit to your family? Would your children say that you submit to them? Not in the way that you bow down to them, but as it said, parents, do not exasperate your children. And children, how are you with your parents? Number four, to our neighbors and those around us. When we share ourselves with those who are our neighbors, and whether it's a physical neighbor right next door or just someone in your neighborhood or community, when we view them as better than ourselves, we earn their trust and we earn their ear as well. We may never get to preach a sermon to a neighbor. They may never come to church with you, but they will see the gospel lived out by your daily interaction with them. We may take a meal to someone, help them with the lawn or snow shoveling. We were just down in Baltimore last month in the middle of the week. Went down to just took a couple days and went into to D.C. and went to see my brother-in-law and his wife who live in Baltimore. And Rob was sharing the week or 2 weeks before we went there. He did the funeral for a neighbor, an unsaved neighbor who lives, I'm trying to think, on the left side of, yeah, there's no house on the right, on the left-hand side of them as you pull in. I've talked to this couple before. They were an older couple, and Rob said, you know, he'd shared with them over the years, but they never were receptive at all. And when he got to the gospel, they would just say, I don't want to hear it. But Rob mowed their lawn. Rob, they had a snowblower, and they said, Rob, you can use it because their driveways are really huge. And they said, Rob, you can use it anytime you want. He goes, okay, I'll make a deal. If I can use it to do mine, I'll also do yours. And they said, that'd be great. So Rob, over the last 15, 20 years, had built a relationship with them, not based on preaching a gospel message, but certainly by living the gospel. And Rob said, the wife called him when the husband died and said, Rob, I want you to do the funeral. And Rob had an opportunity to present the gospel to family and friends and people simply because he loved the neighbor and the neighbor saw Christ in him. He didn't say that anyone came to Christ at the funeral, but the gospel was certainly preached. Submitting to our neighbors. Number five, we submit to the church. We should each view our job and our ministry in the church as an opportunity to live that crossed out life. No longer I, but Christ. We cannot do everything, but we can do some things. And next week we're going to be talking about service, and I'm going to give you some ways that you can serve at the church you maybe never thought of. But we can submit to one another and present the gospel to people who are watching through opportunities of service. Number six, to the hurting and the despised. James refers in his letter, the end of the New Testament, as widows and orphans, the helpless, and those who can't defend themselves. Our first responsibility is to be among them, okay? Not having a bubble created around us and say, you just give me a call or talk to me, but approach me. Be an approachable person. As we live our lives, we're to be looking to give to those people in need so that they can, again, see Christ. We are Christ in the flesh to them. You ever stop to think about that? That a relationship that God has given you You are Christ in the flesh, those people. Just like Potter's Hands is going to, next year, and well, even before they have the women in the house, they're Christ in the flesh to these women. And Ron and I were talking. I said, can you imagine the agony and the pit of despair that these women have to dig themselves out of? Imagine being an 11-year-old, 12-year-old girl whose father has sold you for sex for 10 years, and you finally get your way out of that. Imagine the baggage and the filth and stuff in your life, or a married woman of 28, 30 years old whose husband sells her every weekend. And Deb told our youth group when she was here in the spring that it's going on right here in Wellsboro. Probably kids that go to school with our kids, parents are doing that, getting money for the weekend. And the kids are told you can't say anything to anyone. Can you imagine the hurt and the agony that they're dealing with? They're looking for someone to love them. Will you love them? Number 7, to the world that we live in, we cannot live in isolation even though we're sojourners here. Last weekend, I said, we went to New York City. I was talking to somebody about it before the service. We went to see Phantom of the Opera on Broadway for Paige, and had a really neat weekend. But we spent the weekend with my niece in Philly, and we drove to Jersey City, which is about an hour and a half drive, last Saturday morning. And then we took the subway from Jersey City to 23rd Street in New York City. And then we walk from 23rd Street down to 12th Street because my niece and my wife are both gluten-free. And they had a really nice taco, gluten-free taco restaurant that they wanted to go to and they'd been to before. So we walk from 12th Street back to 44th Street all the way up through Times Square. And we went to the play. And then after the show, we walked from 44th Street to 50th Street to go out for dinner. And then after dinner, we walked from 50th Street to 58th Street, which is Central Park. We walked around there for an hour, hour and a half, and then we walked from 58th Street back to 33rd Street and caught the path. That's the subway back to Jersey. I can tell you, we saw hundreds of thousands of people. And from all over the world, I walked up to a group of NYPD men. It was a couple women, too. And I just put my arm around one of the guys, and I didn't know what he was going to do because thought I was going to grab his gun. But it was probably about 15 outside of a store that Cheryl and Paige went into. And I said, guys, I just want to thank you. And the guy just looked at me and smiled and said, thank you for telling us that. And that was the weekend, obviously, that people had been killed in Dallas and then down in Arkansas or wherever it was. But folks, do you love strangers? Do you look at people, if you're walking through the streets of New York City or even through Wellsboro, and just say, those are people who are hurting. Those are people who need Christ. Many of them are going to be in heaven with us, but they need to hear that we love them. They need to hear that we care for them. They need to know that we're there if they're hurting. I didn't talk to many of the 100,000 people that we passed on the streets of New York. We could just look in some of the eyes that were just empty. And I just tried to smile to people when they caught their eye. Or I would just say, hi, how you doing? And that is very rare. When you walk down the streets of New York City, people don't say hi. People don't smile at you and say, how you doing? We need to be Christ to everyone we meet. And then number 8. There it is. To those who are searching. We've always said it takes 7 touches for the gospel for someone to come to Christ. We need to intentionally develop relationships with people who don't know Christ in order to earn their right to hear us. People are searching. People are looking for answers. They're finding answers in all the junk of the world. Well, they're finding answers in all the junk of the world. But I know too many Christians who are afraid to become dirty by the sin of those around them. And folks, God commands us to be present in the lives of the lost so that we can win them to Christ. Do you have someone in your life that you struggle to submit to? Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a child, maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's someone in the church. Pray for them, but also pray for your own attitude as well. I believe that God makes it really clear as we've looked at it. It's not the position that demands our submission. We don't just submit to those in authority. If you're a husband, you still submit to your wife. If you're a boss, you still submit to your employees. Billy and I were just talking about this just before the message this morning, that as a boss of employees, he might be the only Christ they see. Who are you struggling to submit to? God says people are made in his image. And he gives us this list of people that we need to submit to and show Christ to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that. This lesson this morning, at least in my own life, of just being reminded of how we need to submit to you, need to submit to your word, need to submit to your spirit. We need to submit to one another. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to live that crossed out life to a world that's desperately watching and needing to see Christ lived out. Lord, give us the words, give us the attitudes, help us to present you clearly to a watching and waiting world through our submission to you. In Jesus' name, amen.